Father, this morning, Lord, we want to put our lives in your hands. Lord, we can do so because we know that you are good, you are faithful. Lord, that you're powerful and you are able. And Lord, this morning, may it be more than just a song, but Lord, may we put our practice there as well. That we'll trust you. Not just with our hearts and our minds, but with our hands and our feet. And that you would be glorified in every aspect of our life. Lord, even this morning, as we come to your word, may you speak to us. Lord, knowing that we can trust you with every aspect. For it's in your name we pray. Amen. May be seated. Our kids are going to be dismissed for Kids Connect. Time for them in the Word together. And this morning, if you'll go with me to the book of Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. Tim just gave me a thumbs up. I think he just realized how many kids were going with him this morning. Y'all be in prayer for Tim. Oh, it's always great to see some of our men back there teaching these kids as well. And I love them being involved in it. Exodus chapter 20. We have arrived at a very famous section of Scripture. As we are now at Mount Sinai with Israel. And a lot of important things are happening and transpiring. We are going to see God speak. You know, an iconic voice can be used to gain our ears. You ever notice that there are certain narrators that are usually narrating multiple different things, and you pick up on who the narrators are? Like, you know that Morgan Freeman is all the time used as a narrator. He just has that voice, that rich voice. One of my favorites, of course, is James Earl Jones, without the Darth Vader breathing, but, you know, the actual deep voice that he provides. Then you have one that maybe is not so well known name-wise, but you've heard him in different things. I love the name. The name is Thurl Ravenscroft. And you all know who that is? Thurl Ravenscroft. Deep bass voice that you would recognize if you saw a Frosted Flakes commercial. Because he was the voice of Tony the Tiger. They're great. He's the one that, even at Disney World, he sang a big part of the Haunted Mansion. And they've got his face on one of the ghosts and different things. But probably most famous is singing "You're a Mean One, Mr. Grinch." Thurl Ravenscroft. It's just a cool name, right? I mean, that's an awesome name to have, Thurl. And so this deep voice, it just kind of commands attention. And I don't know what it is. I don't know if it's just ingrained in us to have a voice of authority. You've got to have a deep voice. And when you know, when you're trying to be more authoritative, you know, you got to get deep and you got to project from the diaphragm and you got to, they even taught us some of that in preaching class and all these different things. And this is also ingrained in our two-year-old. Because a couple weeks ago, Charlie wanted ice cream for breakfast. And Charlie has this real sweet, elegant voice that she'll use. And she'll get you to look at those big eyes. Daddy! And it's real high pitch. And they're real sweet sounding. And you think she's all innocent. Ice cream! And she's standing next to the refrigerator door. She's about to open it. Ice cream, please. Ice cream, please. No, Charlie, it's 9 o'clock in the morning. We can't have ice cream right now. Then things change. Because sweetness is not getting it, so she's got to be more authoritative. So this ice cream, please turns into ice cream, please. And she just throws a fits right there, and her voice just drops all these octaves, and it's like she's saying, I want you to get my point. When we hear an iconic voice, it brings with it a sense of authority. Here is Israel at Mount Sinai, and we saw last week in chapter 19 this display, this dramatic encounter with God at the base of this mountain, and we saw God's presence coming down on the Mount Sinai, and all of the visuals that are going along with it, the thunderings, the trumpet blast, everything that's going on with it. And last week we saw that they were ready to hear from God. They have made themselves clean. They have rehearsed what God has done. They are now standing there at the base of the mountain, marveling at this presence of God. And we come to Exodus chapter 20. God is prepared to give them His commandments. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words, saying. Now this is all we're going to concern ourselves with today. Because understanding verse 1 sets the tone for the rest of the giving of the law. And God spoke all these words. Here we see the importance of the aspect that God was speaking, that God was announcing that the voice of God was going to give His commandments. And this has deep ranging implications, not only in this passage, but for all of Scripture. It has weight for the Ten Commandments that we are about to see given, but it's a point of reference in the life of Israel. Because when God speaks, He reveals. When God speaks, He reveals, and He's revealing to Israel who He is. And He's revealing to Israel His commands. He's revealing His word. And God spoke all these words. And if we don't understand the gravity of this verse, we will not put the weight to the rest of the chapter as well. This morning, there's more conceptual ideas that we need to understand from this verse that are going to set the tone for the Ten Commandments, for the giving of the law, for the tabernacle, for all that's coming forward in the text. But also it speaks to our life as well, because God is a God who reveals and He's a God who speaks. So understanding verse 1, and God spoke all these words, we need to look at another section of Scripture that gives us a commentary on this. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 4. As Scripture provides us with a picture of this event, the book of Deuteronomy is written later on in the life of Israel. It's written just before Israel is about to go into the promised land. It's Moses' last words to Israel before he dies. Deuteronomy basically means the second giving of the law, and what it is a rehearsal. It's a long sermon of the law, of the Ten Commandments, and you see this rehearsed in Deuteronomy, and Moses is speaking to Israel in it. But in this time, as they're about ready to enter the promised land, we see a commentary back of that moment in Exodus chapter 20. Look down in chapter 4, down to verse 9. It says, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children, to your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice, and He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you statutes and rules that you might do them in the land that you were going over to possess. Here we see the commentary on this event in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke. And here is this moment where we see that Moses is recounting for them. You remember, you stood at the foot of the mountain. You saw all the picture. You saw the fire, the smoke, everything. And then you heard the voice of the Lord. You didn't see any form. You heard His voice. The giving of the Ten Commandments was an event that was heard by all at the base of the mountain. Sometimes it's easy for us to get into that Hollywood picture and idea of God giving it to Moses on the mountain and him bringing it down. But here we see in Scripture there's the support that all at the base of the mountain heard the word of the Lord. They heard these commandments. It's referenced right here in Deuteronomy chapter 4. Also in Deuteronomy chapter 5, in Deuteronomy chapter 9, and in Nehemiah chapter 9, they all give support that there at the base of the mountain, all of Israel heard the voice of the Lord. And it's important that we see those words with no form. They heard God speaking, but they didn't see a form. What do you think would have happened if they would have saw a form? What would they have done? They would have created an image. And all of a sudden the worship would have become about the image, which is what the idols were. The idols that they saw in Egypt, the idols that they were going to see in Canaan. All of these images that had forms but didn't have a voice. God is saying, I don't want you focusing on the form, I want you focusing on the voice. I want you to hear the voice. It's a contrast to the idolatry. No form, but a voice. Not for a worship of a form, but to live obeying the voice. And so when we see those words in chapter 20, verse 1, and God spoke, there are far-reaching implications that come from just the fact that God is the one speaking to Israel. Because when God speaks, He reveals. And this is what He reveals. He reveals first that God is here. That God is here. When they're standing at the base of the mountain and they're hearing that voice of the Lord, they are realizing God is here. This isn't some God that is just up there somewhere. He's not the big guy up there. It's not some God that is just out there and we don't know if He's actually working in our lives. No, they realized when they heard the voice of the Lord, God is here. God is here. In chapter 4, look at verse 32 of Deuteronomy. It says, "For ask now of the days that are present, which were before you, since the day that God created man on earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of." Here's this great thing he's talking about. Verse 33. "Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God and there's no other besides him." When they heard the voice, they had seen God do all the actions. They had seen the plagues. They had seen all the different miracles in the wilderness and the journey to Mount Sinai. They had seen God go to battle for them against the Amalekites. And now at the base of the mountain, they are hearing God's voice out of the fire. And he said, "Listen, has anybody heard the voice of God and lived? I want you to know I am here. I am present. I am revealing myself to you." And he is revealing that he is there and he is not silent. If God reveals himself through his voice, his presence is being made known. And he's presenting himself as real and active in their lives. This was not just a series of coincidences that brought Israel out of Egypt. This was not just some luck. This was not just some things aligning so that Israel might be where they're at. This was God working in their life. And this voice is signaling to them, I am present. Just like we see later on in the history of Israel, where Elijah is standing on Mount Carmel and he's challenging the prophets of Baal to show where is their God. And he's not there because there's no other God beside God. And Elijah calls on the Lord to rain down fire, and fire comes and soaks up the offering. He's proving that he is God and there is no one else. There's no other God beside me. When we hear God speak, we know that God is there. And today for us, the Word of God still speaks. The Word of God carries that weight. His revelation through the Word of God is important. It's his inspired Word for us. We know the scripture in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Inspired literally means God breathed. That we have this book, we have the Word of God as God speaking to us. We have God's voice. We have God's presence here in our life through his word to speak to us, to provide correction, to provide that training. Because this word has the claim that it's God's word. From 2 Timothy, from 2 Peter chapter 1, we see these different aspects of claims that this is the word of God. And these claims are not baseless. They have evidence. Think of the construction of the Bible. 66 books written over spans of thousands of years, from the first writing to the last book, which is Revelation written somewhere around 100 AD. All this time frame in between, over 40 different authors. How many times have you gotten 40 men to agree on anything? With 40, there we go. You know, it's a little drum thing for us. With all of that, 40 different men writing this and putting this word of God together, there is still the central theme of redemption through Jesus Christ. That's written the scarlet thread throughout the Bible of who Jesus is over all these years. Not only in the construction of God's word, but we also see it through the prophecy of God's word. As prophecy gives us evidence to this being inspired by God, we can think of the historical prophecies such as Daniel when he sees the image and the statue, and it is symbolizing the different nations and countries and their rises to power. And he starts with Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, and you see that power. And then you see the Mede and the Persians come in with Darius and Cyrus. And then you see the Greeks come in with Alexander the Great. And then the Romans come in. And he sees this historically in this image. We see the historical prophecies fulfilled. We also see the prophecies concerning Christ. All the prophecies that we see in the Old Testament, such as Isaiah 53, such as he's going to be born in Bethlehem, that he's going to come riding on a donkey there in that last week. We see these prophecies concerning Christ. They believe somewhere between 30 to 40 different prophecies. And if you took just 8 of those prophecies, that they would be fulfilled in one man, one person. Science labels that possibility out of 1 out of 10 to the 17th power. 10 with 17 zeros. Science has labeled that impossible. But it happened in one man, and not just 8 prophecies. More than that, we see when we hold the word of God, we hold what God has revealed, what God has breathed, what he has inspired, what he has given to us, so that today we can hear His voice through His Word and respond to it. And God spoke all these words. If we would hear the audible voice of the Lord today, would it make an impact on us? When we have the written Word of God every day to make that same impact. The voice of God is bringing us that revelation that He is here. And God's Word brings that to us today. You know what I've realized? That those who stick close to God's Word realize that God sticks close to them. Those that stick close to God's Word realize that God sticks close to them. The story is told of a man from Topeka who is deciding to write a book about churches. And he begins to tour the country and looking at different churches. And he finds in Seattle a church, walks in, and he finds there, you know, back in the day, those ancient things of payphones. And in the foyer was this golden payphone, and on a sign it said $10,000 for a minute and a line to heaven. And he goes from church to church, and he finds this golden payphone and the sign $10,000 for a minute of a line to heaven, to Kansas, to Michigan, to Milwaukee. He's finding these golden telephones, $10,000 for a line to heaven. He comes to Texas. He walks into the church, and there is the golden payphone. Except this time, instead of $10,000, it says 25 cents for a line to heaven. Curious, the man asks the pastor, why is this? I found this in all these churches. $10,000 for this line to heaven. Why is it only 25 cents here? He said, sir, here it's just a local call. That's speaking ministerially. We understand that when God speaks, it's always a local call. We have that access to Him. And when we see this in His Word, it's always local. It's always there for us to apply, to put to work. And when we see in Exodus 20, and God spoke, He is telling His people, I am here. The second thing He's telling His people, and it's revealing that God is authority. That God is authority. Now, I need you to follow along with this, because this has great implication to the rest of the giving of the law. And it makes the Ten Commandments stand out to us. God is authority. If God speaks and He reveals, His presence is established. And if God is present, then we should hear Him based on His authority. Through His authority, He spoke and He gave us His commandments. So the question becomes, why are these commandments authoritative? Why are these commandments good? Do the Ten Commandments still apply to us today? Do we still use them? It's an age-old debate. It goes back to many of the philosophers, even back to Plato. And there's a large section of debate. They call it Euthyphro's dilemma. The dilemma is stated like this. Is the law good because God commanded it? Or did God command the law because it was good? Which one was the reason why we have the law? What is this authority? The implications in this question are the goodness of God, the nature of sin, and the necessity of atonement. How necessary was the atonement? For years, they've tried to figure this question out, and they've proposed different ideas. The first idea is that it's authority over law. In other words, that there is God who's the authority, and God is good, so He commanded it. And because God commanded it, it is good. And when we look at this, we at first would agree because God commanded it, it's good, but we need to understand the subtleties in this idea. God is the authority, God commands the law, and it's good because God commanded it so. But there are some subtle problems with that. The first problem is that then the laws are just arbitrarily good. And this is what I mean. If we say it that way, we are saying it's just because God commanded it, that's what makes it good. What if God had commanded the opposite? Would it be good? He tells us in the Ten Commandments, thou shalt not kill. What if he had commanded, you can kill? And we say it's good because God commanded it. The laws then, and the definition of good, is based on the fact that just because God commanded it. And what happens then, if the laws are arbitrarily good, there's no difference between good or evil because it's only decided from a command. It's only what God commands, so the goodness of God has no real definition. It's very robotic. There's no choices. There's no differences. And then atonement, think about the aspect of atonement in that. If it's good just because God commanded it so, then atonement and the death of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ, is cruel. Because he could have just commanded for sins to be forgiven. There wouldn't have been necessary for the atonement. Death is cruel. It's unnecessary. He could have just commanded forgiveness. But yet, we know Jesus died, so God could have not just commanded it. The other option that has been promoted is called authority under law. In other words, the law is good, and because the law is good, the authority commanded it because the law is good. This one's a little bit easier to recognize some of the problems. Because goodness is only attached to the law and it's separated from God. It's not dependent on by God. The law is its own entity. So the problems there is then the sovereignty of God is infringed. That God is forced to command this because it is good. God is not essentially good in himself. He might be wise in commanding what is good, but the goodness is not found in God himself. And then when you play that out with atonement, the law is what is above. And so even then, the atonement and the death of Jesus Christ wouldn't have mattered because the law is the authority and not God. So what is the solution? The solution is this, that the authority is the law. The authority is the law. This is what this means. That the law and the commandments that we are seeing and the Ten Commandments that are given are coming from the very character and nature of God. It is a reflection. It is a revealing of who God is. And the morality that we see through the Ten Commandments, the morality that we see in God's commandments, is that he is the authority, and that authority is the law. It is revealing to us God's nature. It's revealing to us his character. It's what we see Jesus talk about in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 33, where he says, out of the good fruit, the tree brings out the good fruit. Out of the evil fruit, the tree produces evil fruit. That which is inside is what comes out. So when we see the law and we see the giving of the Ten Commandments, when we see that God spoke, God is the authority and he's revealing his character. He's revealing who he is. Then we see, that's why we see the process of sanctification. That's why we see this evidence. That's why we are told to conform to the image of Christ, not be conformed to the image, but be transformed of the world so that we might be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. That's why we see in the process of sanctification from 1 Peter chapter 1, 15 and 16, be holy for I am holy. Because I'm holy, because this is my character, this is the standard in which we walk in. That's why we see sin as being against God and not just the law. Think of how Joseph described it in Genesis chapter 39. when he said, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God, when he was talking to Potiphar's wife? Think about David in Psalm 51 when he was confronted with his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah, and Nathan told him, you are the man. Psalm 51 gives us his confession, and he says in Psalm 51:4 that against you and you alone have I sinned. Sin then becomes against God. It's not just breaking sterile rules, but it's offending the very nature of God and his character. A big part of what we do when we sin is we legislate our own laws. We decide what we want to do. We decide what is going to be right and wrong. And we legislate our own laws. We become the source. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, in verses 7 and 8, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. That's why we need Jesus. Because Jesus reconciles us to God. That's 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made him to be sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God. This, when the authority is the law and it's revealing the very character, the very nature of God, the atonement becomes necessary and effectual, because the God whose character that we are offending in sin is the same God who through Jesus Christ live a perfect, sinless life that might be able to be our payment for sin. That his atonement then is necessary and effectual. God can make the payment. Because God's character has been offended, God's character, his love, his grace, substitutes an atonement fulfilling God's character. So because God is authority, his law is the revelation of his character, our ought then, what we ought to do, comes from his is. Because who he is, this is what we ought to do. Many times we think of our freedoms, and we might have freedom to act and to choose, but the authorities will still bear down on us. For example, you have a brick wall. You might be free to choose what you do on this side of the brick wall. You might be free to choose what you do on that side of the brick wall. But when you decide to run through the brick wall, its authority is going to stand up to your freedom to choose. You're not running through that brick wall. You're going to have a headache. Again, we see it with gravity. You might choose what you want to do with gravity. You might, we understand how it works and we use it to our advantages. We use it to our disadvantages. But if you think you are free to go to a cliff and to step off and make a choice that I'm not going to believe in the authority of gravity, you're going to find out real quick its authority is greater than your freedom. And the same happens when God is the authority. We might think that we have the freedom to choose and to act, and we can act in all these different areas. But when we sin and break his authority, there is a consequence. And when the sin and the law, and we see these aspects in the giving of the Ten Commandments, when it says God spoke, he was saying, this is the authority. We need to listen to the authority, because his authority is a revelation of his character. But then that leads us also to the next implication, and that is that God is merciful. God is merciful. The fact is, he did not have to speak, but he did. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 37, and because he loved your fathers, and he chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance, as it is this day. Know therefore today, and lay it at your heart, that the Lord is God in heaven above, and on earth beneath there is no other. Therefore you shall keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you, with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. God loved you. God's presence, his authority, they are revealed through his voice at Sinai, which in itself is merciful. God didn't have to, but he did reveal himself. And the fact that we have God's revelation is a pure act of mercy, because his revelation has pointed us to his character. When we look at the commandments, the prohibitions, when we see you shall not do this, you shall not do this, these are all prohibitions that protect his character, that protect his ideas. And when we look at this, we find that we just don't measure up. To even take the Ten Commandments, to look at those commandments and realize I have broken them one by one. You know, we were talking about this morning, and even our deacons suggested that we don't go over the commandments that we have problems with. That maybe we just skip over those, right? Because we know that there are commands of God that we have broken. We know we do not measure up. And God in his great mercy put those commands and put that idea there so that we can see that and realize we need a Savior. That we need Jesus Christ. By God speaking and showing his character, it then drives us to him. The revelation of his law is a means of his mercy. He's revealing his character to himself, which means that we see ourselves in light of his character, and we realize we fall short. We don't measure up. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There is none righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. And when we see that, we realize we can't take care of that ourselves. We need a Savior. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And when we see the mercy that God spoke, that he revealed this, that he gave us these commandments, that he showed us his law, he showed us his character, so that we would realize we need something to come to him, and that something is Jesus Christ. He's our atonement. And there he points to our need for a Savior so we can respond to him. Understand this morning that as we begin to look at these commands and the commands going forward in Exodus, it hinges on this fact that God spoke. He is here. He is the authority, and he is merciful. Because before he even gets to the commands, he said, listen, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, who graciously brought you out of bondage. And God spoke. These words from that fire on that mountain, they were proof that God is here. God is the authority. It's his character being revealed. That God is merciful. Israel had seen God act, and now they were to hear God speak. And they would respond. Later on in Exodus chapter 20, after the giving of the commandments in verse 18, it says, now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. They stood afar off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood afar off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. They hear God speak these things and they tell Moses, Moses, you speak to us. Don't let God speak to us because we're going to die. Maybe because they realized, I've broken that command. I've broken that command. I've broken that command. Maybe they've realized the standard I can't measure up to. And Moses is telling them, listen, that this is God working in your life so that you don't sin. It's not about you legislating your own ideas. It's about listening to His authority, His voice, because it is going to point you to who Jesus Christ is. As we see His authority, as we see that He's here, He's merciful, we must respond. Because listening and obeying God's voice is a response of love for God. Listening and obeying to God's voice is a response of love. When we see the words, "And God spoke," it should cause us to straighten up, to listen, to obey. He is not just God to answer our healthy our ideas for wanting a healthy life. He's not just God there being the one that we can pray to make everything okay for us. He's not just God being there in our pocket just to be there for when I need Him. He is God who is here. He's our authority. He's merciful. And if we want to see God working in our lives in those ways, we need to be the ones who are listening and obeying to His voice. Because what we respond to with our time, with our obedience, shows where our love is. And if God has spoken, we cannot just be idle. We can't just be careless with it. We can't be ignorant or apathetic. Because He's showing us His presence. He's showing us His authority and character. And He's showing us mercy. He's pointing us to the cross. And now, it's our turn to listen and to obey out of a love for Him. Shall we stand this morning? As we stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, this morning, if we're interested in who God is and if we're interested in letting God speak, then right now is an important time of our worship service, because now is the time for us to respond to Him. Morning, as you've seen, God is the authority. He has revealed His character. When we look at these laws, we see these things that are revealing who God is to us. And if He is these things and we realize we don't measure up, this morning you stand there knowing, I need a Savior. And if that's what you know in your heart, that this morning I need a Savior, I need someone to pay that price that I couldn't pay, that I am not measuring up to His character, His standards, I want to tell you that Jesus Christ is here today for you to accept. He's here to provide forgiveness, atonement, for you to trust in Him and Him alone for salvation. Do you know that Savior this morning? It's God's merciful response to our need. This morning, if you need to know that, when we begin to sing, we would love to show you. Brother Andrew and myself, we're going to be right here. We would love for you to come and come to know Him as your Savior. This morning, if you know Christ as your Savior, what is gaining your time? What is gaining your ear? What's gaining your response of love? God speaks. The question is, what do we set God aside for? What does God have to wait on in our life this morning? Because if He is God, if He is here, if He's the authority, if He is merciful, we need to respond in love back to that. We need to set things aside so that God can be God in our life. What do we obey more than we obey God? This morning, the best thing you can do is to get right with God. Don't continue walking on when you know that there's areas you need to give to Him. Our altar's going to be open. If you need to come and talk to the Lord, I encourage you. Don't let anything stand in the way of getting right with Him. But as we sing, let's respond, let's listen, let's obey in a response of love. Our Father, work now in this time. Use this for your honor and your glory. Help us, Lord, to hear you, to respond to you, not just to go through motions, but to let you work in our lives. Lord, it's in your name we pray.